If you'd like to go ahead on back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's where we will be spending the majority of our time this morning. Here on this final day of 2017, it reminds us what people tend to do at the end of a year. Really two different things. Sometimes we kind of look backward. We reflect over the things that have happened in the year. If you still read a newspaper, you might have noted some of that lately. They oftentimes go through the top stories. But there's something else people tend to do, and that's to look forward. As we think about the coming year, we make all kinds of plans and predictions. In fact, scarcely have we gotten over a presidential election before we've started talking about what will happen in November of 2018. Democrats are for certain that they will take control of the legislative branch. Republicans, with the same amount of certainty, believe that they're going to hold that majority, when indeed neither knows. But now let's put it in something a little more important from Alabama standards. We already know who's going to be in the national championship next year, right? Before the first ball has been thrown in the playoffs in that game, the teams that did not do very well, their fan bases said, next year is our year. We have no idea what's going to happen in 2018. Politically, from sports to personal things, we have no idea if the world is still standing and we're still here next year, what our experience will have been. But that is not to say we cannot know the future, because we can. While we may not know what's going to happen in the immediate context, God has certainly said, you can indeed know for certain what will happen in the eternal aspect of this. And as I want us to note this morning, the Lord has said that that certainty in many ways will depend on our choices that we make. This morning I want to focus on the last words that the Apostle Paul has recorded in the New Testament from the book of 2 Timothy. That as we think about what he's telling Timothy, both from his life and in his instructions to Timothy, how we can know what the future will hold. But before we get there, I want us to take just a brief detour. Long before he wrote those final words, he wrote a book called Romans, we call it in the New Testament, in which he talked about in chapter 10 and verse 17, what it means to come to the Lord and how that's going to happen. A passage that we know quite well, and as we consider the whole aspect of salvation, he says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. That's an important thought. Three different things I want you to note about that verse. First of all, from the very end, when he talks about the Word of Christ, other times in the New Testament we'll find that referred to as the faith. It's the teachings, it's the doctrine. It's what we heard from Jesus Christ as he walked the earth, and it's what we heard from the writers as they elaborated on those things by the inspiration of the Spirit within the New Testament. And so the apostle is saying right away, here is something extremely important. It's coming to terms with what faith is all about. It's understanding that the faith is what we are expected to follow. And in understanding the faith, we then understand where faith comes from. Because within this is the decision as to what we're going to do with the words of Christ. When Christ says, this is what I expect of my followers, when Christ says, this is what my followers are to stay away from, it is in that that he's saying to us, your faith is going to be based. But something that hinges those two ideas together within Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Is the concept of hearing. Because here it's not just simply allowing sounds to process through our auditory system. As the apostle uses this term, he's saying, in this is the acceptance of those teachings. That when Jesus says, this is what I want you to do, if you are going to have faith, it's hearing those things. It's believing those things. But most of all, it's putting them into practice. Here is the faith that builds faith through the acceptance of these things. Now, with that as somewhat of our foundation, let's proceed on over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as we come to these final words of the Apostle Paul, really in a lot of ways, what we're going to look at this morning is the concluding part of the book. Now, there's kind of the P.S. and the final thoughts given. But as far as the real content of the book from a doctrinal standpoint, we're finding it here in the first part of chapter 4. And as Paul is writing to Timothy, these final instructions, these final thoughts that he has, he says to Timothy that really there's two ways that you can go in your future. And he identifies both of them. He says, either you're going to receive a crown of righteousness or you're going to turn aside to myths. Now, what's going to follow in this is what will lead to both of those things. As I mentioned earlier, the idea of the crown of righteousness being received, the apostle is going to demonstrate how to do that, both through his instruction to Timothy and through what's happened to him in his own life. The other is going to be the contrast of that. What one is going to do who does not practice those kinds of things. So let's see where he begins with this. As we think about receiving the crown of righteousness, it's no surprise to us, in light of what we saw in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that the crown of righteousness is going to begin with hearing. And we understand that from the instruction that the apostle gives when he tells Timothy, you are to preach the word. Here is something that he is to do as a minister of Jesus Christ, but nonetheless, it's something also he must first accept in his own life. And so as the apostle Paul is instructing Timothy to preach, the idea being this, that you are going to proclaim the word, that being with a capital W, from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. Paul is saying you're going to accept his teaching and you're going to make that a proclamation to everyone who listens to you. And that's going to be through preaching the words that Jesus spoke. Here is where the journey to the crown of life begins. Because Timothy first had to accept that those words are legitimate. Timothy first had to come to understand that this is what was expected of him and then to preach those very things. But what's the contrast to that? The apostle says for those who are going to turn aside to myths, it's the rejection of that sound teaching. In fact, as we look here in verse 3 of chapter 4, he says the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. That's an important word to describe teaching. Paul clarifies there and he says it's not just anything that you're going to speak. It's got to be sound. And what's so very interesting about that word is how many times we find it as he writes to Timothy and as he writes to Titus, these two men who are beginning their journey in a life of preaching. We're not going to spend long with this. But let me just take you on a quick little tour of what we find within these books. 1 Timothy chapter 1, as the apostle is talking about those who are giving themselves over to wickedness, describing them as the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers. Everything about them, he says, is contrary to sound doctrine. We find that as well as we go to chapter 6 and verse 3. Again from the negative. If anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Titus has just as many spoken to him. We think about the short book that the apostle writes. He says in chapter 1 and verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. His testimony is true, verse 13 tells us. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And finally, he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. If one word is in the Bible, it's important. If it's given a number of times, God is saying, I want to make sure you don't miss the point. And so to these two men who are going to proclaim the truth of the Word through the words that he spoke, he says, you make sure that it's right. You make sure that it's true. But what's going on for those following after myths? They have no desire for that. They find no comfort in the soundness of the Word, and thus they are turning away from it. So following that, what do we find? Paul says to Timothy, not only are you to preach the Word, but you're to preach it in season, and you're to preach it out of season. I guess any man who has preached long enough understands what the apostle is saying here. There are times when the message that God gives is very well received, and there are times when that message is firmly rebuked. That doesn't change the message of God. And the apostle says there are going to be times, Timothy, when you are preaching and people are going to like it and they're going to want more of that preaching, but there are going to be times when they run you off or worse for that. But how does this relate to our quest for the crown of righteousness? It's in the fact that no man is going to preach a message out of season that he does not first himself believe. If a man is simply in it for the glory that he gets from standing in front of a crowd, if he's only in it for the wealth, which the apostle warns about in the writings to Timothy, that man will never understand what it truly means to be on the road to salvation. And so here the apostle is saying to Timothy, not only do you need to preach it, but you've got to believe so strongly in this word that when everybody else is turning against you, you stay true. That's how one proceeds to the crown of righteousness. But again, the apostle contrasts that. And he says, for those who are not interested in this, again, we're in verse 3. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. Isn't that an interesting phrase? I've read that I don't know how many times, but as I was preparing for the lesson, I finally thought, I just wonder what that means. So I took a detour for a while. And it appears the idea that the wording has is that here is a message that is so soft on the ear that it kind of flutters as it goes through. Just enough to make you want to go up and scratch a little bit. It's nothing painful. In fact, could even be a little bit enjoyable. Or in this case, a whole lot enjoyable. Here is someone who says, I don't care about the soundness of the message. I don't care about the message that's either in or out of season. I want something that I enjoy. I want something that I like. And the whole idea is a dissatisfaction with the sound teaching of Jesus Christ. The whole idea is a message that's going to be pleasing to me. But what does Paul tell Timothy? He says not only to preach the Word, not only to preach it in season and out of season, he says you must make sure that you are sober-minded about the very things that you're preaching. If you look in verse 5, of the chapter, he says that by saying, as for you, always be sober-minded. In other words, there is never a time when you let your guard down. By the way, this word sober is the exact word we use when we talk about someone who is not intoxicated. When we say, well, that guy was sober, same idea here. Because what Paul is saying to Timothy is, don't let anything cause you to lose your balance mentally. Don't let anything occur which is going to bring you to hear the message of Christ with an impaired kind of hearing. I guess most any man who preaches the gospel faces a temptation from time to time to soften the message. When it's going to produce a very short-term peace, when it's going to keep everybody kind of happy, there's a temptation. Paul says, don't ever let that happen. He's not telling Timothy to avoid discretion. That's not it. But what he's saying is you never tamper down on the message of Jesus. You never allow those words to soften where they need to be strong. And thus he says, what you've got to understand is to have the sobriety of thought and the courage to always follow first and then speak what's true. which contrasts greatly with the one who is on the road to turning aside. Because the apostle says, continuing in verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Hollywood is kind of ablaze right now with the story of P.T. Barnum. His story, at least a Hollywood version of it, has been made into a recent movie. And so the idea of circuses is very much on people's minds. Oftentimes in the days of P.T. Barnum and their following, with politicians in particular, they adopted the idea of grand parades. Part of Barnum's big thing was to just create a furor wherever he was so that people are paying attention to him. And what he came to understand was if he could lead a circus parade right down the middle of town, that got everybody's attention. And so a phrase developed during that time of jumping on the bandwagon. That was quickly picked up by politicians who, to get their own name out there in election, would have their own parade completely with the bandwagon, to the point now that we've incorporated that right into our language. And we talk about hopping on the bandwagon, jumping on the bandwagon for any kind of issue or idea or whatever in which you're trying to get people involved. Now, with that brief explanation, think about this verse once again. They're going to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They're going to heap up teachers, is what some of the older translations say. It's the idea of saying, well, there's lots of folks that agree with me. There's a lot of people who agree with my thoughts. I remember talking with a couple once about marriage, and they had no business getting married. Both of them had no business getting married. And I remember in that conversation, the statement was made to me, well, we went to our pastor in our church and he said it was fine. That's this verse. Accumulate for themselves teachers that agree with what? Their own passions, the desire to do what's forbidden. Doesn't that make it okay? When we think about something that we ought not to do and someone says, it'll be all right. Or the infamous words that every parent warns their child about, everybody's doing it. The apostle says here, those who are turning away from Jesus Christ, those who are going to lose that crown of righteousness are the very ones who are seeking out folks who will agree with them, despite the fact that it is completely contrary to the sound word that's to be preached and believed in season and out of season. But that's not the life for the one who's interested in God. As the apostle explains about preaching and doing it in season and out of season and being sober-minded about it, he then illustrates from his own life where he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What an amazing statement that as one looks back on life, Paul can say, here is what describes my life in Jesus Christ. I want to pay particular attention to the finishing of the race, because that's going to contrast with what he's about to say. How many times could Paul have turned away? There were times when if he had simply said, I refute everything I've said about Jesus Christ, no stone would have touched his body, at least in the short term. There would not have been the beatings. There would not have been all of the night spent in a lonely prison cell. In fact, at one point, Paul even could have attained God-like status, where he could hardly contain the people from wanting to sacrifice to him. Paul says, if you've heard the word, if you've heard the faith and you have faith and you believe that word, whether it's popular or not, and you're always sober-minded in your thought, then the fight will be won and the race will be completed. There's no turning aside. But what about the one who does turn? Look at verse 3 once again. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. With all these things in mind, let's go to a passage in Titus which makes the same point. Paul, in writing to Titus, said it this way: "The testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth." Now, we've been talking about myths all this time. What exactly are we talking about? It's a fake, but it looks real. It's something posing as truth, but yet it's a subversion to truth. You ever ordered anything from one of those 30-second infomercials? You ever been convinced, this is what I need, it's exactly going to do exactly what I want? How long did it last? It's a fake. It's a myth. Here you've got this gadget that's going to solve all of your problems, and you get it and it falls apart the first day. That's what we're talking about religiously here. Paul says, if you are not interested in sound words, and you're interested in the things that tickle your ears, and you're heaping up all kinds of false people who believe the same thing you do, this is where you're going. But note the contrast. He says the one who does not turn away is the one who knows divine reality. Here is the one who understands what the Lord is willing to provide, that crown of righteousness that's given. That's all well and good for the Apostle Paul, isn't it? We learn from those words, but really where we find the most important question is, what choice am I going to make? As I look at all of these things and I look at the contrast and I see what he said here, what is the choice that I'm going to make about all of this? If my desire truly is to receive that crown of righteousness, I must believe in the Word. Capital W. And I must see value in the words that He's given. I've got to believe Jesus Christ is real. Not simply some man who walked the earth, though that's very important. But to understand that He's real in the sense of what He delivers. I want you to note something the Apostle John wrote about this. Perhaps with Gnostics in mind who were denying the bodily coming of Jesus Christ, but regardless of that, the message in believing the reality of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the words of life," right, the faith, what we're going to believe in, "the life was made manifest." Well, what about it, John? "And we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest in us, that which we have seen and heard." Does anybody see a trend developing in this passage? "We proclaim also to you." Why? "So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John says, "I heard Him, I saw Him, I touched Him, I believed Him, I heard the message, I know the message, I've proclaimed it to you so that we can all have this fellowship together." That's what I've got to believe. I'm afraid sometimes there's a dilemma that we might just entitle Christian atheism. And we think about what contradictory ideas as a Christian atheist, yet if I simply believe in the belief of Jesus Christ, I don't believe in Him. If I simply believe that there is a belief in Jesus Christ, I have no idea who He is. And yet for so many of us, that's a real danger who've had the opportunity to grow up hearing the name of Jesus Christ. To believe in the belief of Jesus is fine because it doesn't cost us a whole lot, but to believe in Him is where we get to the whole in season and out of season. Because when I believe in Him, I believe that every word He's given to me is important and sufficient. When the Apostle John laid down his pen, the New Testament was complete. The message of Jesus Christ was complete. And as the Apostle Paul would say, it's inspired. It's breathed out by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, prepared for every good work. That's what I've got to believe if I believe in Jesus. You see, I can't have one without the other. Therefore, if my choice is going to be the crown of righteousness, then my choice had better be the belief in what He is and what He said. And when I come to terms with the Bible being legitimate, it is then that I understand my faith must rest squarely on His Word. There's no room for anything else. This means that if I am going to have my faith on the words of the Word, I have got to know what He's told me, and I've got to know it for myself. A lot of times, we're kind of lazy, aren't we? We're glad for somebody else to do the heavy lifting for us, to do all of the study and all of the work. That cannot happen if I'm going to be the one to receive the crown of life. The 30 minutes we spend on Sunday morning, 30 minutes or 40 on Sunday night, the hour and a half we spend in Bible classes is tremendous and enjoyable. Yet it is far short of what I must have if I'm going to understand that my faith rests on this message that's given. I guess it's a good time of year to talk about those things, isn't it? To understand that the Bible needs to be a daily part of my life. I don't have to read it in a year. I might want to read it four times in the year. I might want to read just a few books within the year, but whatever the case, I'm meditating on it. Here is something within my life that I'm saying, I'm clearing out this other stuff because this is important. My faith must rest on that Word. And as the Apostle warns, I have got to fight the temptation of myths. If we're not careful, we think, well, that's not a problem. I'm not Greek. I don't believe in myths. I don't believe in Zeus or Mount Olympus or any of that kind of stuff. Or from the Jewish side that he was probably talking about, I've not invented all these stories and such. Careful. Remember, all a myth is a mirage. It looks kind of like truth, but it's really not. How many do we have around today? I scarcely can imagine how many school children these days are taught from a very early age, you are a cosmic accident. That's a myth. That's a reality, a pseudo-reality described as truth, and you put enough sciencey terms within it, and it begins sounding pretty good. You know, that really lets us off the hook, though, doesn't it? Because if all I am is a cosmic accident, then really there's no reason for morality. There's no reason for thinking about someone else. There's no reason for getting my life together. We see the appeal, don't we? Can we heap up teachers who will tell us those things? Absolutely we can. Or maybe the myth that keeps us just religious enough. You can believe in God, but drop all this business about the Word. It's outdated. There were men in the first century who wrote it, and they were homophobic, and they were against women, and they had such a limited scope of life, they had no idea what life would be in the 21st century. Therefore, ignore what they say. Believe in God, but not His Word. It's a package deal. You don't find one without the other. Or maybe the one who wants to be religious, but just enough, because God will save everybody. How many religious meetings could we attend this morning where that would be the message? Bring yourself to God. You don't have to worry about changing. You don't have to worry about refocusing your life in any way, because God's going to save everybody. Does that agree with the Word? Does that agree with what God has presented for those who listen to what He says and then say, I'm going to do what I want to do? And then perhaps we might hit just a little too close to home when we say, well, you know, Church of Christ people are assured a place in heaven. And as long as I'm associated with a group that has that name on their building, I'm good. I'm in. So interesting to me how many folks have falsely accused brethren of that kind of thinking. But yet what's even more alarming is how many brethren kind of think that. That as long as I've got the association with a group that's heading in the right direction, by the coattails, I'm going to make it as well. Every one of these is a myth. Yet how many millions of people this morning are laboring under one or more of those ideas? And thus the apostle says, that's why you gotta listen to the Word. That's why you must understand what God has said to do. But let me add just one more. When I do make the right decision, when I accept the Word and I believe it in season, out of season, and I'm sober-minded about it, and I'm looking for that crown of righteousness, I must look with boldness to the future. I want you to note Paul's words one more time. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. It's a fine line, isn't it? Sometimes we hear people say, I'm heaven bound. And yet we look at their lives and they're far, far from what the Word has described. And so it's almost as if we're scared to the other side and we say, well, there's no way I can know until the day of judgment. I'll have no idea whether I'm going to heaven or not. Do you think Paul believed that? Does anyone see anything in this verse where Paul says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and I sure wish there's a crown of righteousness, maybe. Solid. That's faith. It's faith to say, when I listen to God and I follow what God has said, God will be true to me. And God will give me the crown of righteousness, not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. What a tremendous thought. Now, what's going to happen in 2018? No clue. I don't know who's going to be in government. I don't know who's going to win a football game. No idea. Eternity? Absolutely. If I'm willing to trust in God, to come to a full belief in Him, to obey Him and to love Him, I can know, no doubt. So my question is this morning, have you got that confidence? Not a false confidence, not heaping up teachers who will tell you you're saved no matter what you do, but having the confidence that what God has said will absolutely save. You know, it's really quite simple. God gave a plan of salvation that could be understood by the most intelligent and yet the one who is the least educated. He says, you come to me, trust that I can take away your sins by my grace. You don't deserve it, but by my grace. And by my mercy, when you meet me in the waters of baptism, and you believe me, and you go down in those waters for the remission of your sins, believing that you're buried with my Son, and that coming up, you are clean from those sins, God has said, you can have full assurance that you are heaven bound. Is that all it takes? Of course not. God says, the time I give you in life, I expect growth, I expect trust, I expect obedience, just like He has from every person. But it's not that we're left alone. Because with the same commands God has given promises, I'll be with you every step of the way. Cast your burdens on me. What a tremendous promise. So, let me ask again. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? The answer to that will be based on how you hear the Word of God. If there's anyone this morning who's ready to become a Christian, or maybe you've been a Christian but you've gone back into the ways of ungodliness, make the right decision this morning. If you're ready to be baptized, you have a family here who's ready to see that happen. If you need for us to pray with you, we'll not do it as judges by any means, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as fellow heirs of the kingdom, fellow believers who are looking for the crown of righteousness, we'll go to the throne room of God with you to take in that great blessing of forgiveness that God has promised. If you need to respond in any way to His invitation this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing together?